most frustrating things for me doing the Torah portion is that you never have enough time on a Shabbat morning to really do justice to the Torah portion. And that is never more true than with the very first Torah portion, which goes from Genesis chapter 1 up through about Genesis chapter 9, I believe, up through chapter 6, I'm sorry, up through part of chapter 6. There's so much packed in here that it just frustrates me to death when we do the Torah portions and we didn't have more time to get into this. Well, this year, we're going to jump in a little bit early. The Torah portions don't actually begin. The Torah cycle doesn't actually begin for a couple more weeks. So, today we're going to look at just the first verse of the Bible. 7 words. That's all we're going to look at today. The first 7 words of Scripture. And then next week, we're going to go through the remainder of the chapter. And let me give you the homework right now. The homework is this. The sages teach that God created the world with 10 utterances, 10 words, 10 times where it says, and God said. And they're all there in chapter 1. What I'd like you to do is go through, count them, find them, underline them, list them on a sheet of paper. And what was it he said? What were the 10 things that he said? And then also what you can do is go over and look at the 10 Commandments. And by the way, nowhere in Scripture are the 10 Commandments called the 10 Commandments. They're called the 10 words. The 10 words. And your Bibles, if you have a Christian Bible and it numbers them, they're always numbered wrong. They're numbered wrong. The first commandment in Exodus chapter 20, the very first of the 10 words is, I am the Lord your God, who took you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You say, there's no commandment there. Well, like I said, they're not 10 commandments, they're 10 words. But that is a statement that you must put faith in, because you don't have faith in that first statement that I am the Lord your God, I took you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. If you don't have faith in that, then what are you messing with keeping the other 9 for? The other 9 really don't make much sense, because all of God's commandments are based upon faith, you see. And you must have faith in that first statement. So there are 10 utterances through which he created the world. There are 10 utterances in Exodus 20, which is the spine of all of his mitzvot, all of the Torah. And here's a little secret to think about. In the first chapter of Genesis, what we see are 10 utterances that bring the physical creation into being. But his 10 utterances to Moses on Mount Sinai is what brings his soul into you. It creates his image in you, his very life and his soul, his mind in you. Okay? And Yeshua came as the Word made flesh to make that even more effective, to give that more power, and also that it could go forth to us as Gentiles in a more powerful and potent way. Okay? So in chapter 1 of Genesis, we see the physical creation, but in Exodus chapter 20, these 10 utterances, we see a spiritual creation that takes place within each of us. And each of us is a whole world, the sages teach, because he who destroys or saves one soul, saves the entire world. And you've probably heard that phrase many times. You've ever watched the movie Schindler's List? That's a phrase that in the movie they discuss. He who saves one soul, saves an entire world. So, something I like to keep in mind. A few months ago, in our study of John, I brought this up. But I wanted to kind of get this mindset back again. I shared with you the allegory of 2 chess masters playing a game of chess. Maybe you remember this allegory. If you don't, good. Then you won't get bored listening to it a second time. But let's take 2 chess masters. These are masters of the game. And they're sitting on opposite sides of a chessboard, and there are the pieces. Now, you have to remember that the only purpose for the board and the pieces are for the purpose of communication. The game is being played in the minds of the chess masters. But when I choose to make a move, I mean, use your imagination. I'm a chess master, okay? There's my invisible partner right across there. When I choose in my mind, this is my plan, this is my approach, then I will move a man from one square to another to let the other person know what I've chosen to do. Then he'll move his man to communicate to me what he has chosen to do. But the game is being played in the invisible realm. Now, there are some chess masters who are so proficient at the game. They are such masters of chess that they can play a game of chess without a board and without chess pieces. They can see the whole board in their mind, and all they need to do is say, oh, queen, knight, pawn, to whatever square. And the other person can make the connection in his mind and see where the move has been made, and then he'll tell the first man what his move is. They don't even need a board. They don't need pieces. They have the whole board in their mind. So here's the thing I want you to catch. The purpose of the physical is to illustrate the invisible and the spiritual. You catch what I'm saying? Now, we've been made in God's image, but God is invisible. He is spiritual. God is spirit. He seeks those who worship him in spirit and truth. You are a soul. You are a soul. You're not flesh and bone. You wear this earth suit around. So God created a physical realm, and he housed your soul. He clothed your soul in a physical body, and you participate in this physical realm. But what you are is spiritual. What you are is invisible. You understand me? So here you are, a soul who God desires to be known by. He wants you to know him. What's so fascinating is he communicates to us through physical things. He communicates to us through physical things. We participate in these physical things. We are to see him. Because as Paul wrote in Romans, that all the creation, the sun and stars, every created thing, does something proclaim who God is. His power, his Godhead, his character. All right? So as you become participants in the physical, the whole purpose is to grasp the spiritual. Because let me tell you something. Everything is spiritual. What you see in the physical is just like a sheet thrown over it. You can see movements in the sheet, but it's what's behind that sheet. It's what's concealed by the physical that matters. Because the physical is temporary, but the invisible is eternal. That means when you talk to another person, when you get along with another person, when you squawk and fight and disagree with another person, when you get attitudes about another person, or you have great intimacy with another person, it's all on the spiritual level. It's all on the spiritual level. But it's reflected in the physical by a change in blood pressure, an increased heart rate. Because, if you're in love, your heart goes faster. And if you're really mad or you punch somebody's lights out, your heart goes faster. But it's reflected in the physical. But everything is spiritual. It's one soul interacting with another invisible soul. But we do it through the medium of the physical. God, our Creator, has created everything in the physical realm to do two things. First of all, to hide him. And second of all, to reveal him. Everything in the physical realm hides him. So if you choose not to believe in God, you will see proof everywhere that he does not exist. But it also reveals him. When you do in your heart choose to put faith in the spiritual reality, the unseen realm, then everything in creation proves his existence. The same is true of God's Word. As it is found, not in our translations, but in the original Hebrew. All right? We need to make this distinction. The English translations we read are the product of man. They're trying to take the original and trying to put it into a language that makes sense, but always there's something lost and there's always something added. It's always going to come out a little bit murky. Always. So that's why we need to study. Because if you just put faith in a translation, it's very possible to get into some kind of an error. Not a gross error. If you really think and really study and just even just see your English translation, you'll arrive at the truth. But like one rabbi said, studying God's word by means of a translation is like kissing a woman through a veil. You know? You get pretty intimate, but it's not quite the same. Okay? So one of the things that I'm going to try to do as we go through the Torah portions, and as I've done in the past, is try to bring out some of the things that can only be revealed in the Hebrew. One other thought about God's Word. I forget the sage's name, but he wrote a very interesting insight. In Deuteronomy, God's Torah is called his fiery Torah. His fiery Torah. And the sage wrote that God's Torah is black fire on white fire. It's black fire on white fire. What did he mean by this? What he meant was this. When you look at a Torah scroll, and you can look at your handout, for example, if you like. When you look at a Torah scroll, what you see is black ink on white parchment. But this black ink is a symbol that God has ordained to illustrate something that's living fire. And he calls the letters the black fire. But here's the fascinating thing that I want you to catch. He says, but it's black fire on white fire. In other words, without the white background, the ink would still be in a bottle and it would make no sense whatsoever. And here's what he really means. He thinks not only what is said through the black letters, the black fire, but God's truth goes on beyond to what is not said in the white fire. You follow me? Paul addresses this in Corinthians. Paul starts talking about some things that are sin, but are not mentioned in the Torah specifically as sin. For example, gluttony. You know there's no commandment in Scripture, no commandment in the Torah, rather, that says gluttony is a sin. But Paul assures us gluttony is a sin. Because God did not give us commandment concerning every human activity. He gave us enough, though, to where we can connect the dots. You ever look at a newspaper image up real close on a magnifying glass? What is it? Little dots of ink. Little dots of ink. Each of God's commandments is like a dot of ink. And when you have all the dots there, then the image is obvious and your mind fills in between the dots. And if we obey God's commandments, it will become obvious what God's will is, what his nature is, what his character is like. And then you begin to go on and to grow into also doing the things you know please him, even though they're not specifically addressed in the Torah. Okay, you follow what I'm saying? So it's black fire on white fire. Well, anyway, we'll be referring to these things, to tape in the future, but let's get started here on the very first verse of Scripture. We'll spend about half of our time just on the first word, which is a really, why are you laughing? You just wait. You'll see what I'm talking about. The first word is Bereshit. Bereshit. We usually translate that in the beginning, although it's just one word made of six letters. That is also what the Jews refer to Genesis as. They don't call Genesis Genesis. They call this the first book of the Bible, Bereshit, or Bereshit. Depends upon the pronunciation. Bereshit. And you notice that the first letter is oversized. There are no capital letters in Hebrew, by the way. This is the only oversized letter bait in the entire Bible. And the Bible starts with this oversized letter. Now, many of you, some of this is will be repetitive, that you've heard me share this before. But let's just start with that first letter. The letter Beit means house. Like Beit El, Beth El, house of God, or Beit Lechem, Bethlehem, house of bread, and it has a floor, and it has a roof, and it has a rear wall, but it's open on this side. And the sages teach that it's out of this house that all of the words of the scriptures come. They're all coming out of the house. And what is this house? And there's much discussion about that. But what they ask the question is this. Beit is not the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, it's the second letter of the alphabet. The first letter of the alphabet is the letter Aleph. I put a large Aleph down here on your overhead so you can see it. This is the first letter of the alphabet, but the Bible starts with the second letter of the alphabet. And what they say is this. This letter Aleph. Aleph means Lord or Master. And Aleph is called the master of the alphabet. It's a silent letter. It has no sound attached to it. Also, it has a numerical value of 1. It's the letter that begins so many of God's names. In fact, you see the word Elohim up here? Notice what letter it begins with? Letter Aleph. So does the word El, God, or Adonai, Lord. And there are a number of other names. God's name, Ahaya, Asher, Ahaya. I shall be as I shall be. All three of those words start with Aleph. Okay? So many of God's names begin with this letter. And what they're saying is that behind this wall of the Beit, the wall that we cannot see past, there's actually an Aleph, a silent Aleph back there, who is God the Father. And he is speaking through the letter Beit. Our silent God, our invisible God, manifests himself through the letter Beit. You know who I think the letter Beit represents? The sun. If the word sun, ben, or bar, begins with the letter Beit. In fact, the first two letters of this word spell the word sun. There's the word bar right there. And if you attach the Aleph to the Beit, you have the word Father. Isn't that interesting? The first two letters of the alphabet put together spell the word Father. Aleph, Beit, spells Av, Father. But the first two letters of the Bible are Beit, Resh, which are Bar, like Bar Mitzvah, Son of the Commandment, Son. In fact, this word, yes. Exactly. The Father is invisible, but the Son is revealed. Now, this first word, Barashit, can be divided in a number of ways. If you divide it after the second letter, you have Bar, Ashit, which means a son, he has prepared. Did you catch that? A son, and the word Ashit means he has prepared. The very first word of the Bible tells us that a son has been prepared. Isn't that amazing? Now, I hope I'm not grossing you out. I have a glass of water I'm going to be sipping from, but occasionally I'm going to use that to erase some of my overhead marks. Okay. I promise I will never dip the same part twice. If that really bothers you type A personalities out there. Okay? Now, another way you can divide this is this. We've told you that Aleph represents the Lord. I mean, it's the first letter of the alphabet. The name, the word Aleph means Lord. It has a numerical value of 1. It's made of 3 parts. And it's silent. So what we could do is put Bar Aleph, son of Aleph. Okay? The son of Aleph, and then you have this word here. It could be seat, it can be sheep, and it can also be sight. It can be pronounced 3 ways. If you pronounce it seat, it means place. So the son of the Aleph has been placed. But the word seat also means thorns. Thorns. son of the olive has thorns, or bears thorns, okay? Wait a minute. Why would the Bible start with that? Well, maybe a hint would be found in Revelation. Go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation 13:8. Revelation 13:8, and some translations do not have the entire verse, but this is what the verse says. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. The way it should be translated is everyone whose name has not been written in the book of the one who has been slain from the foundation of the world. Okay? The one who has been slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, Yeshua's being slain was a foregone conclusion when the world was created. The entire creation is based upon one overriding principle. It is the secret to life. You want to know the secret of life? When your kids ask you, what is the secret of life? Here's the answer. You lay down your rights for your neighbor. You lay down your rights for your neighbor. You say no to your urges, and you put your neighbor's best interest at heart. I just got a book yesterday, and I was paging through to read it, and I opened the one page, it jumped right out at me, because the whole page only had one sentence on it. So I thought, well, I'll read this page. I saw it in the store, and I read it again yesterday afternoon. I was reading it last night. I was reading it again this morning. It's contemplating the sentence. It says, this is my summary. This is the only time you ever exercise free will. The only time you ever exercise free will is when you resist your own urges. So basically, every choice is either giving in to your urges or not giving in to your urges. That's the only choices you ever have on anything. God gives a commandment. Your urge says don't do it. God says do it. Or God gives a commandment that says don't do such and such. And your urge is do such and such. And when you give in to your urges, guess what? You have not exercised free will. You have caved in to urges. You've been controlled by the master of your own emotions, your own lust, your own flesh. And you are weak-willed. But when your urges say, do such and such or don't do such and such, but you do the opposite because you know this is what God wants, or because this is what your neighbor needs, or your wife, or your son, or your daughter, or parents, or whoever, then you've exercised free will. You've stood up on your hind legs, quit acting like an animal, because an animal is only created by, is controlled by urges. You ever think about that? Animals only do what their urges say. You say, well, wait, you can train animals. Yeah, by giving them dog food or whatever. And so their urge for the dog food overrides their natural inclination. It's still an urge for food. You understand what I'm saying? The thing that sets you apart from animals, basically, are two things. You can talk, they can't. Second of all, you can develop a free will, but only when you don't act like an animal. In other words, following your own urges and own inclinations. Isn't that an incredible thing? The very principle of the universe is found here. The Son of Allah, the Son of God, bore thorns. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned? God cursed the serpent. He placed a curse on Eve. He placed a curse on Adam. And he placed a curse on the earth. And in the first place the word thorns is found, it's a different spelling than this thorns, by the way. This spelling is only found in Isaiah. It's found seven times there. Just a little footnote. But the first place thorns is found is the curse of the earth. And God told Adam that the earth will bear thorns for you. But when Yeshua was on the cross, what was he crowned with? Thorns. Why? that he's bearing the curse of this planet. He's bearing the curse of the Haaretz, the earth. Why? Why bother? Because he knew the principle of creation, the principle of life, which is, I don't live for my sake. I live for the sake of the other, for God and for my neighbor. That's the secret to happiness. It's the secret to success. It's the secret to fulfillment in life. It's the secret to fruitfulness. It's the secret to every single thing, and it's not a secret to the first word of the Bible. And Yeshua said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. How do you do that? Take it to the cross. That is what the cross is. Denying yourself and following him daily. That's the secret to everything. That's how you follow Yeshua. In other words, you want to be with Yeshua, you got to practice the same principle of the cross he practiced. You want to get close to Yeshua, you have to practice the principle of the cross, which he practiced. You want to be intimate with God, you must practice the principle of the cross. If you don't, you can't even get close. Now, he can get close to you because he practices that principle. But then when he says, now follow me, and he starts to walk away, unless you practice principle, you can never catch up to him. You can see, but you cannot find him. He will remain ever hidden from you. You will look for him in your business, and you will not find his blessing there. You will look for him in your family, and you will not find his blessing there. You will look for him in your satisfaction and personal fulfillment. You will not find him. He will be absent because you don't follow him, because you have not put the one principle into effect that he commands you to, and that's to follow him. They asked him, what's the greatest commandment? He gave two. Love God by your heart, soul, and resources, and love your neighbors yourself. You know what that is? That's called the principle of the cross. That's laying down your rights and putting other people's rights before yours. Can you imagine what a world this would be if everybody lived that way? I love that illustration the sages give. They say that in the world to come, nobody has elbows. There are no elbows. Everybody's like this. And so in hell, everybody goes hungry. You can't get the food to them out. But in heaven, everybody's well fed because they're feeding each other. Isn't that beautiful? Now, you understand. It's not that when you die, you won't have any elbows. Right? It's the principle, the truth is illustrated. Because in one place, the principle of the cross is practiced. In the other place, it's the principle of self-interest that's being followed. You understand? Yes.
This is confirmed that God is like the book of life, because even as they do it, all through the biographies that involve they say, all this is worthless.
Yeah.
The truth lies in doing it with the right heart.
Mm-hmm.
With a heart that's still filled with mercy.
What you're saying reminds me of the passage in Ephesians. For we were created for what? For good works in who? Messiah Yeshua. Now see, if you do good works outside Messiah Yeshua, you can do good works, it's always going to have a self-interest motive.
Amen.
If you do them in Messiah Yeshua, it means you do them the same reason he did, which was for the other person's good, not for his own. That's what you're created for. That's what you're created for. I tell you what, are you a miserable person, an unhappy person? Practice the principle of the cross. Your urges will say, don't do that. But exercise your free will. Maybe for the first time in your life, don't give in to your urges. Do what's right. Do what your Creator says you're created to do. Live like your Creator. Live like His Son. Live like the Messiah who laid down His life for us, for you, for your neighbor.
And then to add more thought to it,
is, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Exactly. Yes, Roger. Yes, exactly. That does work. Yes. Yeah. Oh, that's absolutely true. Well, there's so much more to cover. We haven't even started, folks. I'm going to be real honest. We haven't even started. The word seat can also mean garment. So the son of the Aleph has been garbed. And isn't that what the first chapter of John says, that the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us? He was garbed in human flesh. Romans 8, first couple of verses also say that he took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh. This word can be divided a few other ways. I told you that the first letter here is the letter Beit. Well, the way the word Beit, house, is spelled is Beit, Yod, Tov. You take the first letter and the last two letters, that spells the word house, Beit. Well, what's inside the house? Rosh. Rosh means head, like Rosh Hashanah, head of the year. Rosh means head. So the head is in the house. Who is the head of Yeshua? The Father. Who is the house of Yeshua? The Son. So in the house dwells the head. This is one of the things that Yeshua will continuously say. The Father is in me. You know I'm in him. Then I'm in you and you're in me. And it's all together. There are a few other ways this word can be divided or fascinated. One is you can take the Aleph, which means one, as I said, and the other letters can be arranged to spell the word Tishrei, which is the Hebrew month that we're in right now. And what's the first of Tishrei? Rosh Hashanah, the day which the world was created. And here it has in the beginning. Another way it could be spelled is you have the letters for Shabbat here. The Sheen, the Beit, and the Tav spell Shabbat. Sheen, Beit, Tav, Shabbat. The other three letters spell Yirah. You shall revere the Sabbath. Isn't that interesting? Here's another one. If you take the Aleph and the Sheen, these two letters right here, those are the words for fire. You take them in order. Aleph, Sheen, H means fire. I believe up in the prayer service, you referred to the H Torah website. Means the fiery Torah, the phrase from Deuteronomy I referred to earlier. H, fire. And then you take the other letters in order. Beit, Resh, Yod, Tav, spells Brit, covenant. Okay? The covenant of fire. Why is this principle of the cross also really the covenant of fire? Because to exercise the principle of the cross, you must consume and burn away self-interest. They have to be destroyed. They have to be destroyed. It's a covenant of fire. And everything that's produced out of the principle of the cross, of living for the sake of another instead of for yourself, those are the works that will endure the fire. The hay, wood, and stubble, all the surface stuff, it's consumed. Every man's works will be tried by ash, by fire. Some will be consumed, and hay, wood, and stubble, there's no reward. But the silver, gold, precious stones, they endure the fire, and there's reward. There's a covenant of fire here. God, our God is a consuming fire, we're told. In other words, he will consume anything that can be consumed. He will. As George MacDonald says, he'll consume everything that can be consumed. He'll shake everything that can be shaken. He will destroy everything that can be destroyed. The eternal things will endure. I love that. He is a consuming fire. So you need to create with your life things that can endure this fire. And those are the things you do for the sake of him and for your neighbor. Yes. Oh, okay. You must have been sending a telepathic message to me. I just... yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Exactly. That is the only time we're not really living like animals. I mean, look at the modern world. How do modern people act? Going more and more back to animals. The feels good, do it. Well, you know, that's what our dog Winston does. I mean, all right, I'll stop there. All right. Yes, please. Oh, absolutely. And you know, I truly believe that there are some people who do not know God, they don't know his Messiah, don't know his Son. And yet, in them, there's that spark, because let's face it, every life, every human life is a spark that comes from God himself. And there's enough of the spark there that have begun, and there's enough humility there that they do lay down their lives for the people. They put other people first. And they're going to be rewarded for that. I really believe that. How that works, I don't know. But you know what? I believe God works in ways that go way beyond our own understanding, even our own doctrine. And so we have to trust him that he does all things well. Should we look at a few other things here?
Yes.
Okay. You'll notice that the first three letters, Beit, Resh, Aleph, look at the next word. What are they? Beit, Resh, Aleph. There they are again. Bar Aleph, son of Aleph, is one way it could be translated. But it appears twice. This is the word he created. Now, there are two words used in Genesis 1. One is this one, Bar, Beit, Resh, Aleph. The other word you'll see is Beit, Nun, Aleph, Bana. This is bara, this is bana. Let me put the little, there we go. Beit, nun, aleph. Bana. This means create. This means to build or make out of something. Bara is to make out of nothing. Bana is to make out of something. Now it's very important, and next week we'll get into this a bit more. Why there are two different words for create or build using this chapter. So next week we'll cover why. Well, I want you to notice something. In those words which mean to create or to make, this is Bar Aleph, this is Ben Aleph. Bar means son, Ben means son. Both words to create mean son of Aleph. Why is that? Because the Son of God is the Creator. This is what John tells us in the first chapter of John. When he says in John chapter 1 and verse 3, says, all things came to being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And this is also echoed by Paul over in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 16. Let's start with verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So isn't it interesting that the very word create, whether it's bara or bana, both means son, bar of Aleph, or son, bin of Aleph. Fascinating, isn't it? That's next week. Don't jump the gun. That's next. Next week we'll be looking at that, why the two words are used and what the shadings of those words are. Now, let me tell you something else about Aleph. Aleph can be pronounced Aleph, which is spelled Aleph Lamed Pei. It could be pronounced Eleph. And if it's pronounced Eleph, spelled the same way, it means 1,000. 1,000. Okay? So if you pronounce it Aleph, it means Lord. The word Aleph-ant, elephant, comes from this word, this Hebrew word. But if it's pronounced Eleph, change the pronunciation, means 1,000. Now, the sages, as they look at this first verse, this is absolutely beautiful, poetic. It's an incredible thing. As you look at this first verse of Scripture, how many Alephs are there? Well, there's one there in the first word. There's one there in the second word. There's one there in the third word. One in the fourth word. There's not one in the fifth word, but there's one in the sixth word, and then there's one in the seventh word. So we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 Alephs. And if you pronounce the letter Eleph, it means 1,000. So you'd have 6,000. 6,000 what? Well, by contemplating this verse, the sages believe that these 6,000 represent 6,000 years of human history. And that at the end of 6,000 years of human history, from creation until somewhere in the 6,000 years of history, human history basically will come to an end. Now, this is the year 5764, if we've been counting correctly. But we could be off by a couple centuries. Who knows? We might be closer than you think, or further than we think. But the Jews count this as the year 5764 from the year of creation. So, but once again, this is what their guess is. We could be closer or further away, or it could be right on the money. Well, they go on further to say, well, what is the nature of these years? And this is what they do. They go to the second verse of the Bible, and the second verse of the Bible was Vaha'aretz Haito Tohu Vavohu Vakoshek Alpanei Tahom Baruch Elohim Marakafet Alpanei Hamayim. In that passage, there are two Alephs. There are two Alephs. This is the verse that says, and the earth was astonishingly empty, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the divine presence hovered over the face of the waters. So what they say in that next passage, since there are two Alephs there, that represents 2,000 years of what they call void or emptiness. And this is interesting. For the first 2,000 years of human existence, there was no Torah. Is 2,000 years after creation that Abraham came to be. And he's considered to be the beginning of Torah. If he was the man who believed God and is counted him as righteousness, and he began to teach others, he began to learn the Torah. Now, there were righteous men before then. Don't get me wrong. There was Seth, there was Enoch, there was Methuselah, there was Noah. There were righteous men. But as far as a teacher, a common teacher, to really express God's desire, that did not happen until Abraham. So the first 2,000 years from creation to Abraham is a time of void. The Spirit of God hovered on the face of the depths, but there was not the spiritual light of Torah. But then we come to the next phrase, and this is verse 3. Vayomer Elohim. And those two words, and God spoke, or and God said, there are two Alephs there. Two Alephs there. They say, these are the 2,000 years of Torah. And God spoke. Okay, if you look at the Hebrew, if you have Hebrew, you'll see two Alephs in that phrase. And then you come to he or by he or. Let there be light, and there was light. The word light starts with the word aleph. The word's found twice, and in that phrase there are two more alephs. And guess what they say these next 2,000 years are? These are the 2,000 years of Mashiach. And they call these 4,000 years the 4,000 years of light. Now, you say, well, wait a minute. We're in this period here. In fact, we're probably pretty close to the end of it. The last 2,000 years have been called the 2,000 years of Mashiach. Isn't it interesting that he came about 2,000 years ago? And yet the sages have no way of explaining this, saying the last 2,000 years should have been the years of Mashiach. Where is he? He didn't come. They expected him 2,000 years ago. The prophecies all said he would come at about that period of time. Well, we know the answer to that, don't we? Amazing stuff, isn't it? Let me show you one other amazing thing. Do you notice that each word has an aleph in it, except for one word, the word Hashemayim. Why doesn't the word Hashemayim, the heavens, not have an aleph in it? Because these are 6,000 years of human history, not the history of heaven. Heaven's unchanged. You see the picture? Is it kind of sinking in? You're connecting the dots? Yes. The changes, the things have been going through changes, have not been the heavens, but down here. This is where the changes have been. This is where everything's up and down and changing, and not in the heavens. The heavens are timeless, they're eternal. I'm talking about the spiritual heavens, the spiritual realm. Yeah, Jim. That's what the scriptures say. That's what the scriptures say. In fact, the passage in Isaiah where it talks about having eyes they don't see and having ears they don't hear and so on, and God takes credit for changing that is one of the most, if not